All right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening. The truth of God's word is taught with clarity and with accuracy. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we'll just continue along the lines in which we started a few days ago. The series titled The God That Saves. Look at Luke's Gospel quickly. Look at Luke's Gospel quickly. Chapter 24. Okay, let me just do this then. Right, so if you look at Luke's Gospel 24, verse 24, it says, "And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" 27 now says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So we see clearly that there was a conversation that was going on about the death of Jesus. And they were supposed to have believed the scriptures just like the prophets had spoken about. The question is, would you be able to find in the writings of the prophets and Moses definite places where they were asked to, or they were told about the death of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, and the entry into his glory? You most likely would not, definitely not find that, you know. But the Bible tells you that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus began to expound unto them. So he began to explain that concept unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So he took them back into scriptures and explained to them the things they were seeing. So they ought to have believed what they were seeing with their physical eyes, by believing what the prophets and Moses had spoken about. If you look at verse 44 quickly, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, and in the Psalms concerning me." Right, so he's saying that this message, or what, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you," will mean, "these are the words I spake unto you before my crucifixion." That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms concerning me. So if you look carefully, Jesus, after the resurrection, will begin at Moses and all the prophets and begin to explain unto them the things concerning himself. In Luke 22:24-44, we see that Jesus as well, before the crucifixion, was also explaining the things concerning himself from the writings of the prophets and Moses by extension. So 45 says, "Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Now, the word there, "open," there means to open for the visit. Word usually used to open up something for the very first time, right? So he opened up their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, the second "understand" there, the understanding would be the Greek word "nous," which is the word that means mindset. So he opened up their mindsets. So I'm reading that, replacing those words. So then opened he their mindsets that they might understand. Now that word "understand" is the word that means to synchronize, to put bits and portions together. You know, so think about a broomstick, right? You have a broom. So when you put sticks of broom together and you tie together, you have a broom. Right. So if someone puts a broom on the table or on the floor and you have to really say or answer what that is, you would say that is a broom, not broomstick, right? So a broom is gotten by the combination of brooms, or let's use spaghetti, right? Or let's use indomie, right? Let's use spaghetti, right? So bits and portion of strands of spaghetti is what you put together, then cook together to make a meal, right? Any meal you want to call it, right? So in the real sense, putting bits and portions together to make a meal was what Jesus did. So he opened their understanding for the first time. That means they were able to see for the first time in their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Right? Then he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. So he says it is written. It means that, you see, when he says it is written, you would not find a place in the scriptures where you would see it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission. You wouldn't see it definitely. But Jesus is telling you that, the summary of the writings of the prophets, the summary of the writings of Moses, by extension, the summary of the scriptures, so to say, will be about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that is to follow. So in the real sense, when he says this dust is written, you will not, even though you won't find it literally written word for word, he's saying that the submissive statement you will get to from what was written would be about this. Are we together? So Jesus will resurrect from the dead, and he will take out time. If you look at Acts chapter 1 quickly, look at Acts chapter 1 verse 3 quickly, Acts chapter 1 verse 3. If you look at Acts chapter 1 verse 3 carefully, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus upon the resurrection will speak concerning the things pertaining to the kingdom of God rather, from the pages of the scriptures. So he took out 40 days back to back to teach the things concerning God or the things concerning the kingdom of God, right? And you would know that he didn't talk about the kingdom and the government of men. And how do you know that really? Because one of the questions they asked him afterwards was, when will he, if you look at verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So if they are talking about, so Jesus was talking about the restoration of a kingdom or a kingdom being enforced. So what you call thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, right? But it means that in the 40 days of Jesus' teaching, all his kingdom he spoke about was not the kingdom of man, which by typology would be kingdom of Israel there. So it means he didn't talk about kingdom of Israel in his 40 days teaching. So Jesus spoke about the kingdom. Yes. Did he speak about the kingdom? Yes. Right. What kingdom did he speak about? The kingdom of God. Look at verse 3 again. Speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So there's kingdom of God and kingdom of Israel. Kingdom of Israel will be a type or will be that, will represent the kingdom of this world or the kingdom of man. I went together. So there are basically two types of kingdom that we need to understand. And in the real sense, we must know that these two kingdoms are separate, right? They are separate. So Jesus will take out 40 days to teach about a kingdom. And the people that listen to him for 40 days will actually be looking for how to drag him to talk about the other kingdom. Are we together? So it means that your conclusion from Genesis to Malachi should be an establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. So that again, when you see the narratives of kingdoms being written across Genesis to Malachi, your attention should be pointed at the fact that the end goal of those narratives is to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Right? If you look at John 1:45. So Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Right? So Philip says to Nathanael, see the person that Jesus and the prophet, and Moses rather, and the prophets actually wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. So it means that in the writings of the prophets and in the writings of Moses, you should get to a conclusion, or you should actually see Jesus. Right, you should see Jesus in your interpretation of scriptures. Are we together? See what Jesus says in John 5. If you look at John 5, look at 39. John 5:39 says, search the scriptures for in them. Now, in the real sense, if you pay attention to the previous verses, you will see that Jesus is talking to a group of people. Right? If you look at 37, it says, and the Father himself, which had sent me, had borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. So ye, or you, right? So he's talking to you, or ye, right? And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. So you see the consistent use of ye. So ye is just that old King James word for you, really. I go together. So if you look carefully, you will see that in verse 39, one word is missing. Okay, so if you see verse 39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Right. So a good way to do that would actually be ye search the scriptures, or you search the scriptures for in them. Right. So you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of. So if you look at it, there's a narrative of ye. If you look at verse 40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So the conversation is about what they are doing. So it will be you search the scriptures. That word is like missing there, right? In the translation. So ye, or you search the scriptures, for in them you think you ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And it says, you will not come to me that ye might have life. You see, but I know you, that ye. So you just see that narrative about all of that. So he's saying that they search the scriptures, and they think that the scripture, in the scriptures, they have eternal life, and they are they, that was Jesus saying, which testifies of me. If you look at verse 46, look at verse 45, he said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth. Now, on Sunday, we try to pay attention to the word accuseth, and we said we're going to look at that in days to come. And we said that when you see the word accuseth, the fact that in your normal English language today almost seems to carry a bias of a negative word, right? In the real sense, we need to pay attention to what he said. So I gave an example on Sunday about the use of Satan. And we said the word Satan is from the Greek word Satanas, right? And Satanas really means opposition. Right, so when Peter was trying to, you know, withdraw or withhold Jesus, or hold Jesus from, you know, doing what Jesus had to do, when Jesus says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, what you should read is, get thee behind me, Satanas. What you should read is, get thee behind me, opposition. So Peter was Satanas there, not because a devilish or a demonic activity was found in his activity, but in the fact that he was opposing what Jesus was meant to do on the earth. So Jesus was a Satanas as an opposition, Peter was a Satanas as an opposition, and not a man endured by the devil. No, yeah. So it's not a narrative of a demonic activity. So he's just really saying, get thee behind me, Satan, get thee behind me, Satanas, get thee behind me, opposition. Right? You also see the narrative of what you see in Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, when you say, deliver such a one. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians quickly. 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, yeah? So 1 Corinthians 5:1, yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as it is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. So he's addressing a conversation about the people, right? So see what he now says in verse 2 says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verse 3 now says, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that had so done this deed. Now look at verse 4 carefully. He now says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, right, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you deliver such a one unto Satan. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is to redeem man from the bondage of Satan, right? The resurrection of Jesus is to redeem man from the bondage of darkness into the kingdom of his daylight, or the kingdom of darkness in the kingdom of his light. Yes, so Paul cannot give an instruction to deliver a believer fornicating, right? So a believer that has a poor conduct, right? He wouldn't say, because of your conduct, deliver such a believer to a man that has been, or to this, to Satan, who Jesus redeemed him from. It doesn't make any sense, right? So you see, this man, right, you see, he's doing he's fornicating, and that fornication that he's even doing is not something that is named amongst the Gentiles. You see, so what you do to him is you pick him, right? So this is a man that was once here in the kingdom of the devil, right, and Jesus brought him here, and whilst he's in the kingdom of God fornicating, right? So Paul cannot say deliver such a one back to the kingdom, you see, because you cannot really undo the salvation of such a one altogether. You see, if you read the narrative of 2 Corinthians and Thessalonians, you see how Paul will say, treat such a one as a brother, because he is still a brother, right? So whilst his conduct is poor, whilst his conduct is terrible, he is still a brother. So when he says, deliver such a one unto Satan, right, for the destruction of the flesh, he is not saying, the word Satan will not have an absolute name, meaning for the being devil, or what you call Satan the devil, so to say, really. So that word there, Satan, what you should see as a good Bible student is the word Satanas, which means opposition. So like I said, Paul cannot be trying to correct a believer. Hold on, look at Galatians 6 quickly. If you look at Galatians chapter 6 quickly. So Galatians 6, this is the same Paul. Paul says in Galatians 6, says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so in a fault into bracket, fornication with his father's wife. You get that, right? Ye which are spiritual, so ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, is what you will see as the action of to deliver such a one, right? So restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He says, bear ye one another's burdens. You see that? That's Paul. That is Paul. If a believer is overtaking you, that is spiritual, restore. So your mind for a believer overtaking any fault is restoration. So it means to deliver such a one to Satan has to do with restoration. Anyways, so go back to 1 Corinthians 5, right? So 1 Corinthians 5 now says, in the name of the Lord, that is verse 4, when ye are gathered together, deliver, verse 5, such a one unto Satan. So what is the word Satan? In the recent, when it says deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, if you look at Galatians' narrative, you can put into bracket for the restoration of such a one. You see that? Right. So the goal of delivering to Satan is for the restoration. The goal is to restore. Right. So it says to deliver such a one unto Satanas, which is opposition, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it now says in verse 6, your glorying is not good, knowing not that a little living at the whole of. What is he saying? When you tolerate that conduct, right, without allowing the works of the flesh to be destroyed, right, there's a tendency that because we are product of influence, that living, right, can live in it the whole lump. Right? You get that? So how did I get there? Right? Okay, I was trying to explain accuser. So go back to John. So when he says, do nothing that I will accuse you to the Father, there is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. So Jesus is saying, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. It means that we need to pay attention to the word accused as used in verse 45. Altogether, you see, it means you ought not to see it as a conversation of Moses. Anyways, so had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So believing the words of Moses or the words of Jesus is to believe the writings of Moses. To believe the writings of Moses is to believe the words of Jesus, because the words of Jesus in the real sense will be found from the writings of Moses. Right? Are we together? So when we see the writings of Moses being taught by Jesus, or when we see Jesus teaching, so to say, right, we should pay attention to the writings of Moses. You know, it's interesting for a lot of us to just assume that, oh, you know, Moses is Old Testament. And a lot of times we take a lot of narratives from the Old Testament. The best we say as believers is, oh, that is Old Testament. That is under the law. That Bible tells you, had he believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses in the first 5 books did not write the name Jesus. Does not Christ. But Jesus is saying, I did believe Moses, you would have believed me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? So a good student of the word ought to get to the same conclusion of Jesus. Jesus says the conclusion of reading Moses' writing is he wrote of me. Jesus upon resurrection will say, and the Bible tells rather, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So a good student ought to get to a good conclusion by the good master Jesus Christ. Are we together? So Jesus will read the writings of the prophet, and in the real sense, from the writings of the prophet, we will see by extension God's plan on the earth. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy quickly, chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, this is Paul to Timothy. He says, I exhort thee that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of things be made for all men, right? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now look at verse 3. He says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, right? For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, right? So what is God's will for man, right? God's will for man is that he wants all men to be saved. Where will you get to that conclusion from? You ought to get to that conclusion in reading the books that seem to talk largely about destruction and killing of people and nations and kingdoms. You see, you ought to get to that conclusion, right, by reading books that seemingly tend to speak about negative things, killing, murders, death, whatever you want to talk about, within the writings of those books altogether. But Paul tells you it is God's will. Yeah, so it is good and acceptable, right, in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men, that is, he wants all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of his truth. Are we together? So it means that God's plan for man will first be seen, or fundamentally be seen, in two folds. So by extension, that two folds will now become three folds. So that will be to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth, right? And because God wants other men to be saved, those who have been saved and have come to the knowledge of truth, we have to do the work of getting other men saved. All together. Look at how Mark says it in Mark 16, quickly. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Look at Mark 16, verse 15. Right? So Mark 16, 15, Jesus says this. He says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel. You know, it's interesting to know that when you see Mark 16, verse 15, when you see Matthew's gospel 28, when you see the book of John, narrative of Luke and everything, it's not far-fetched to see that the instruction that you can summarize the 40 days teaching with an instruction to go. Are we together? So if you look at verse 15, it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Why do you think that's the instruction? Because it is God's will, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. You get that, right? So go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It says, he that believeth that Jesus baptized shall be saved. Right, he says, and these signs shall follow, but he that believeth not rather shall be condemned. Right, we're talking about it on Sunday, about God's saving plan and what condemnation really can be seen as. Right, so if you look at verse 20, Matthew's Gospel 28, the same narrative, Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. So Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end. You see, the same thing. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel. Same thing. Are we together? So a man who has been saved, who comes into knowledge, increases and grows in knowledge with an end goal to actually go into the world and preach to all creatures. Are we together? So if you look at Second Peter. So the first phase of God's will for a man is for the man to be saved, then to come to the knowledge. Look at Second Peter 3:15. Yeah, so it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So what is Paul saying? Peter is saying that when you see God's long-suffering in place, what you should see is that the end goal is salvation. Wow. So look at verse 18. But grow in grace, right, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. So to grow in grace there just really means to grow in the knowledge, right? The word there and is the Greek word kai, which is indeed, or any of those, right? It's the same thing used in John 3 when it says a man was born of water and the Spirit. It is born of water that is, or I mean the Spirit. Or when you see 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit is really the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is the love of God, that is the supply of the Spirit. Right? So it says grow in grace that is in the knowledge of our Lord. So how does a man grow in grace? A man grows in grace by growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Right? What is God's will? God's will is that he will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge, right, of our Lord and Savior. So if you look at how Peter writes that in the previous book, look at First Peter chapter 2. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 quickly, 1 Peter 2:2, it says, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now, mind you, he is not saying that there is milk. You know, people use this scripture and mix it together with Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says, I could not speak unto you with meat, but I could only give you milk and all those things. Right? What he's just saying is, using the narrative of the heart of a baby in your approach to God's word. Anyways, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of God's word, that ye may grow thereby. Are we together? So a man is saved, then he is to desire the sincere milk, or desire the word of knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that he may grow in grace. Yeah, I just combined those two scriptures, right? So how do you grow in grace? You grow in grace by being saved, then desiring to grow in the word, right? So you can know a man who wants to grow spiritually. You see, spiritual growth is measured by your growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Altogether, because by extension, that influences and affects all other areas of your life. Altogether, so when it says grow in grace, that is grow in the knowledge, it is God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. So the message that saves us is the same message that we become students of. The message that saves us is the same message that we need to grow by. So the message that we heard, so a believer doesn't outgrow the message of God. A believer doesn't outgrow the words of God, the word of God. A believer doesn't outgrow the Bible. A believer doesn't outgrow the message of the Bible. You see, there is no small word of God that is needed for a man who doesn't want to be serious with his Christian faith. Let me try to say that better. You know, some people believe that when they want to listen to God's word, there are certain times they don't want to listen to something extreme. See, what you call extreme Bible interpretation is just so that you can have a full grasp of what the entire Bible seems to talk about. Do you get that? Right? So in the real sense, when you see someone talking about God's word, or when you see God's word being taught, or when you see God's word being communicated, right? Don't think of God's word as, see, that you don't understand God's word, what is being explained right now, doesn't mean that you don't have to understand it. You see, don't think, what I'm trying to say is there are people who feel like there are certain depths of God's word and Bible interpretation that are only meant for pastors, or meant for senior emojis, or meant for apostles, or whatever you want to call it, right? So we as members, all we just want to be hearing is, oh, how we will make it out tomorrow will be great, tomorrow is bright, and all those kind of things. But in the real sense, the truth is that God's word is something that ought to be priority, or God's word is something that every believer ought to place priority on, right? And that is why, to a large extent, your desire to grow can be seen by the kind of local church you decide, right? You see, your local church you decide to attend or to follow in shows to a large extent what your heart is regarding spiritual growth. You see, in our day and time, people feel like they've lost the endurance to listen to God's word over time. So what they usually look for a lot of time is to run away from, you know, places where God's word is properly taught, right? And they go to places where fun is being caught. That sounds deep, right? You leave where God's word is being taught and go to where fun is being caught, right? Because a lot of us think the church is a place to play. You know, you don't go to work on Monday to Friday to play, right? You ought to actually give that same attitude of a serious-minded human, right, that you give to your workplace on Monday to Friday, even on Sunday, right? So in the real sense, we're not people who will rather, and I explain all of that because people think that there are some words of God, some word of messages, some teachings that are like the milk, then the meat is for senior emoji or those that want to become apostles or for Bible school. No, you know, I always say this thing, Brother Higgins says that if the church does what they ought to do, there will be no need for a Bible school. And that's the truth, because what we ought to learn in the church is the Bible. So the Bible ought to be interpreted and be explained properly. You see, so it's not far-fetched to see someone who takes God's word seriously. You know, I know people around me, for instance, I know friends around me who claim they place in high priority God's word, but when you see the kind of things they do or the kind of attention they place to God's word, you're like, you are not even a serious person, because you are not a sincere person, because you can't claim that you want to grow spiritually, right? And in the real sense, you are now neglecting God's word being taught properly. Do you understand what I'm just trying to say? Right. So I just said all of that to say there is no milk for a group of believers and meat for a group of believers. No. Milk, meat, everything together is the same gospel that gets a man saved, that he needs to eat well to grow. Are we together? So what a man needs to be saved, And what a man needs to go is the same meal. Are we together? Are we together? Anyways, so the message of the gospel is that message that is preached from the lips of believers to talk about how God saves man. Right? Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, 8. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. To do what? To save man. He says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him. So God's salvation is to save man from what you call wrath, right? Or what you call destruction. Look at how John 3:16 says it. Look at John 3:16. John chapter 3, verse 16. Look at John 3:16. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So, is it God condemning him already? No, it's the rejection of that ability to save, or the rejection of salvation, that makes a man condemned. I was together because he had not believed in the name of the Lord, name of the only begotten Son of God. And what is the condemnation? So Paul, Jesus now begins to explain what the condemnation is. See, and this is the condemnation. He says that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So, in the real sense, the condemnation is found in the fact that light is presented to a man, yet the man embraces darkness and holds on to darkness. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So if you look at verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at that again. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God abideth on him. So the wrath of God abides on a man who... So the wrath of God is what you see that abides on a man who rejects the light that God supplies to the world. In the real sense, it just really means that he loves darkness. So rather than let go of darkness in his hand to hold on to light, he holds on to darkness, so light has no place in his hand. Get that? Right, so he says the wrath of God abided on him. What would the wrath of God really mean? The wrath of God there, we really speak about that which is the repercussion for rejecting the saving grace or the saving power that God supplies to man. All together, look at how Paul writes that. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. Are you there? Are we going to look at Ephesians 2 verse 8? It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not that, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. If you look at verse, look at verse 4. Right? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved. He says, and he had raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenlies in Christ. So where is heaven is found? Heavenlies is found in Christ. Right? So Jesus is the bringing, or Jesus brings heaven to man so that you see a man who believes the gospel and you call him heaven on earth. Right? So he says, and he raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So rich in mercy, in verse 4, riches of his grace and the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Are we together? So we are saved, right? And the salvation that we have, we don't now boast in works, right? So the salvation we have produces works, but we don't boast in our works. We boast in the fact that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So there are good works expected from the salvation you receive. There are good works expected from a man who is saved. But it is not to boast in those good works, but to boast in the fact that we are his workmanship and we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Are we together? Look at Romans 10, verse 8. Romans 10, 8, quickly. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Look at Romans 10, 8. It says, but what saith thee? The word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe. We're trying to look at this on Sunday, right? Just the same way we're talking about accused, Satanas, right? That word confess, you know, a word will not have an absolute meaning, but actually have a refined meaning depending on the context in which it is used, right? So it's easy to just say that, oh, confess means to say or to say something. You know how you have some people who confess their sins to someone behind the curtain, or you go to the police station, you are caught, you know, they say confess that you stole that thing, or someone, you know, so that's not the same word used there. Yeah, so it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shall believe in thy heart, you would have thought that he's talking about two different things. One is to confess, one is to believe that God raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's easy to assume he's talking about two different things, but the truth remains is that what happens to a man who cannot confess, right? So, or what happens to a man anyways? So, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, what is he saying? Is he saying that if you believe, you are righteous, but if you don't confess, you don't have salvation? No, now. So, it means that in the real sense, he's talking about one and the same thing using two different narratives. How do you know? The scripture actually spoke about verse 11. For the scripture said, whosoever believeth. So when you see verse 9, confess, believe. Verse 10, confess, believe. Verse 11, believe. So what is the narrative of confess, believe? Confess, believe. It is actually, whosoever believeth on him shall not be shall not be ashamed. That's why you don't see the narrative in Genesis in John 3:16 as, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth and confesseth, it is believed. Look at verse 11 again. But the scripture said, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, right? So he didn't talk about the confessing, right? So it means that when you go back to confessing in verse 9, you must view confessing from the angle of believing. Are we together? So are we safe to read that if a man shall confess? Now that word they confess is gotten from two Greek base words, right? Homo, right, and logos, right? Homo, one word, then logos. Homo means same. Right, then logos means what you call the logos, which is the a thought, a pattern, or an ideology altogether. So hold your hands there. Go to First John quickly. Look, I'll say something very important right now. Look at First John chapter 1 verse 9. Are you there? Have you got them? You there? Right. Look at First John chapter 1 verse 9. So First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The believer doesn't receive forgiveness of sins by confessing sins. The believer receives forgiveness of sins by agreeing with what God says he has done about sin. I'll say that again. You don't confess your sin to be forgiving your sins as a man. Yeah, your confession of your sin doesn't make God forgive you. Look at it. So when you have people say they do altar call, and all they come out to do is to confess the sin and say they are sinners, if they don't end that conversation with believing in their heart what Jesus has done with sins, then you are not saved. A man is only saved by believing in the message of the gospel. A man is saved by believing in what God says he has done regarding forgiveness of sins. So when he says, if he confesses our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Jesus' faithfulness is not based on the fact that, so that narrative is almost saying that when he sees you now confess, because he is now faithful and just forgive our sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness because you've confessed. No, I've done a teaching on this in time past, but I can just summarize that for you, right? So he's talking to a people, right? So if we confess our sin, that's the same word homologio, which is gotten from two Greek words, homo and logos, which is same ideology, same thought, same pattern. So what is he really saying in verse 9? If we homologio our sins, right? It is if we say homologio is the same thought, remember? Homo logos, right? The same pattern, same thought. So what is he saying? If we say the same thing he says, right, regarding sins, right? If we say the same thing, that is, if we align our thoughts, our minds, right, to the same thing he says regarding sins, right? That is how a man gets saved. You don't get that. See, that's why in chapter 2, he tells you, my little children, these things have I written unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sins, he didn't now say we need to confess. He says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for us, but so what do we need to do to be saved? We need to believe the propitiation of our sins and what he has done. We align our thoughts, that is to believe in our hearts what he has done regarding sins. Look at verse 12. He says, verse 12 says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, not because you confess, for his name's sake. Did you see that? Right? Your sins are forgiven, not because you confess. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake means on account of his name, on account of his work, on account of his reputation. So when you see his reputation, you see because of his work and the fact that his name has been done or his work has been done, you see that his name right now stands in the gap, right? It's because of his name that you see you are saved. So he says, I write unto you, little children, that your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He didn't say, I write unto you, little children, that your sins are forgiven because you confessed. But in the real sense, listen carefully. So in the real sense, he's actually saying, I write unto you. This is proper Bible interpretation saying. Proper Bible interpretation is really saying, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven because you confessed. Confess will not mean to confess the sin, but to believe what he has done regarding sin. Did you get what I just said? Right. Anyway, so it's really about on account of his name, on account of the word their name, just speaks about reputation. When you say a man's name, you're speaking about his reputation, that which makes the man, that which makes him him, that which makes her her. Right. So when it says your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, that means we need to go back. So it's either verse 9 of chapter 1 has a problem or verse 12 of chapter 2 has a bigger problem. So confessing our sins is not what makes him now faithful. No, he is a faithful God, right? So in the reasons, he is saying if we say the same thing about sins, that he is a faithful, right, and just God that forgives sin because of his namesake, then our sins are cleansed. They were cleansed from all unrighteousness. Anyways, go back to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. If you go back to Romans chapter 10 quickly. So Romans chapter 10 now says verse 9. So when it says, look at verse 9. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, right? And so what is confess? Homologia, that is align your thoughts with his thoughts. Okay? So align your thoughts with what he says. So that's why verse 10 now says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not saying when you believe in your heart, you are righteous. But before you get salvation, you have to now confess with your mouth. That cannot be the conversation. So for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, right? And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, right? So that's why it now tells you in verse 11, for the scripture said, right, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. He did not say scripture said whosoever believeth and confesseth. It is whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth. So it means that you ought to view confession in verse 9 and verse 10 from the angle of believing. We are together. So you are safe to say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, that he shall believe in thy heart that God, you see, what are you believing? Look at it. What are you believing? That God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. So, what are you aligning your thoughts with his thoughts with? That God raised him from the dead. So, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, so the word call upon there will just mean to acknowledge. So, whosoever shall call upon the names, call upon there will not say Jesus. You don't get saved by saying Jesus. What gets you saved? Look at it. When you are reading the Bible, look at what the conclusion of a narrative is saying, then let it help you explain what the narrative is saying. So, if the end goal of verse 13 says, thou shalt be saved, never forget, to be saved will mean to what? Believe in the gospel, right? Whosoever believeth. So, it means that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It has to do with believing again. Right. So how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, right? Or how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a preacher, right? And so to call upon will be to acknowledge, right? To acknowledge, that is believe and acknowledge. So how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet. Altogether. So, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things will be the instruction of Matthew 28, go ye therefore into the world. So, beautiful are your feet for you who goes into the world to bring good news of his peace, right, and glad tidings of good things. Are we together? So upon calling upon the name, you receive. That means then you are called a believer, right? So how shall they preach except they be sent? Look at verse 16 now says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. What makes a man saved? Believe the gospel. He says, obey the gospel. You see, obeying the gospel is an Isaiah narrative. Look at Isaiah 1. Look at Isaiah 1, 17. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. He says, look at verse 18. You know, Isaiah now says as an utterance, says, come now, that's God saying, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, that's so, for a man to be saved, you need to confess that. What he doesn't need to confess, have the same thought or ideology regarding what God says he will do. Your sins be scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He says, if thou be willing and obedient. You see, being obedient is an Isaiah narrative. Right, ye shall eat the good of the land. So being willing and obedient is an Isaiah narrative. Go back to Romans 10. So Romans 10:16, right? But they have not all obeyed, for Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report? So where did Isaiah say who have believed our report? Go back to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Look at Isaiah 53. Praise Jesus. So Isaiah was writing the book of Isaiah to an end that people should believe a report. Oh, gracious Father, what is the report? That God, for his name's sake, will forgive the sins of man. Look at, so you see, from chapter 1 already tells you, come, let's reason together. If your sins be red, I will make them white as wool, right? If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat. To be willing and obedient is to believe the report. So look at Isaiah 53 verse 1. It says, who had believed our reports, right? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground, hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, right? And we esteemed him not. He says, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. So what is the report summarized with, right? We see a bruising for iniquity, wounded for transgression, chastisement of peace upon him, and like sheep gone astray with return. So who had believed that report is a narrative of Isaiah, right, that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10. So go back to Romans chapter 10 quickly. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. He says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 16, rather. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So obeying the gospel is to believe the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our reports? So he now says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? So you now see the narrative that, Paul is talking about people being saved. How are they going to be saved without people being preached to God, preaching to them? How are people going to preach to them if people are not saints and all of those things? So it means that the believer has an automatic sending by being a believer. Altogether, the believer has an automatic sending by being a believer. The believer has an automatic sending. So the fact that a believer has been sent, or a believer doesn't need to look for a new sending before he goes. Why? Because there's an instruction to go that comes as a sending for a man who believes the gospel. Altogether. So, you know, John 3:16 will say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. What now happens to him, but have everlasting life. So having everlasting life means he is now a believer, that is a man that is saved for his name's sake. By extension, he is to grow in knowledge and to what? Be like those, or go into the streets and preach the gospel, or go to the streets to bring the gospel to the heart of men. Altogether, right? So in the real sense, if we neglect the fact of our salvation, right, it will be very difficult to understand the reality of what has been received as saved. Look at as a saved. Look at how Paul says this to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at verse 17 quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? You see, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and had given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. Right? So, knowing the ministry committed to you, you give yourself to doctrine. So, when you think about the ministry that is committed to your hands as a believer, that should now make you desire the milk of God's word, that ye may grow thereby. So, because, you see, your growth is not limited to you alone. See, that is why, a lot of times, you see, I always say that when you are listening to God's word, make it a point of duty or a habit to jot things down, write things down, because you don't know where you will find yourself in days to come, where you might be asked to just preach God's word for 30 minutes, 1 hour, and you know, having notes already somewhere or written somewhere can help you altogether. You see, so knowing that you are a minister will make you take the things of God, that is the Bible interpretation and Bible study, right, with more details, or rather with more sincerity, or what's the word, with more seriousness, right? You take it seriously. Are we together? Right. So, in the real sense, it says that he had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Remember, I said something over time, that the reconciliation of between God and man was God reconciling the world back to himself, not God reconciling himself back to the world, right? It is God reconciling. So the enmity between God and man was actually one-sided, right? It is found in the side of man, not on the side of God, right? So it's a one-sided enmity. So that's why God now reconciles the world back to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He has now committed unto us the message of reconciliation. So it is when we receive the life of God that we give our life to God. You see, narrative, when a man wants to say, we say things like, if you want to give your life to God, come out. Yeah, you see, a man who comes to the church as an unbeliever doesn't have life to give to God. Right, so yeah, Pastor, why are you being so detailed about that? Yeah, see, it's the same. How do we call this thing? It's the same. English, whatever, same thing. It's not the same thing, though. When you say if you want to give your life to Christ, or what year did you give your life to Christ? If you're answering that question, you must talk about the day you decided that you wanted to give your whole life and being to the service of God and the saints. Altogether. So, altar call is not a call to give your life to God. Altar call is a call to receive the life of God. Then, by extension, you give your life to God by giving your life to the saints or to men. Altogether. Right. So, you don't give your life to God upon salvation. You receive the life of God. You started out without a life, or you start out with a life, or before receiving the life, you didn't have a life. So, it is, you receive the life of God so that you give your life to Christ. So giving your life to Christ will now mean you are understanding that there's a ministry of reconciliation placed in your hands with a message of reconciliation. By extension, what you now do is you desire the milk of God's word, that ye may grow thereby, because your growing thereby makes it easier for you to be an effective minister. Altogether, so every believer is a minister. So we need to appreciate God's word, the God's word that we received receive salvation through, right? We need to stay in that same word, or in that same God's word, right? So how do you know you are saved? The Bible tells you. How do you know that your sins are forgiven? The Bible tells you. That's why we say the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith. Are we together? Christianity is a knowledge-based faith. Christian faith is a knowing, not a feeling. You might not always feel saved, but you need to always know that you are saved. You see, salvation is that gift that a man receives, that he ought to pay attention to that gift so that he doesn't allow that knowledge to slip away from his hand. Are we together? So Christianity is, how do you know you are saved? You are saved because, so look at it this way. How do you know you have a brain? A book or a textbook told you there is something in your skull and they called it brain. So you know. I don't think you've seen your brain before. Let me talk for myself. I haven't seen my brain before, but I know there's a brain. Are we together? So in the real sense, I remember a narrative of a young boy and his father who was saying that there's no God because he has not seen God. And the son responded to him and said, "Father, do you have a brain? Or yeah, do you have a brain?" The father said, "Yes." "Have you seen it before?" The man said, "No, I haven't seen it before." Then the son said, "Then you don't have a brain," or something like that. I can't remember the narrative, but the point is, you've not seen your brain, right? You've not seen your intestine, you've not seen your kidney, but you know you have a kidney. For people like us, the best of kidneys and brain we've seen, yeah, are actually based on TV and movies we watch. Not together. So how do you know you are saved? You know you are saved because the word of God tells you. So it means the word of God should have the final authority over what you believe over yourself. Altogether. So the Christian faith is a knowledge-based faith, not a feeling-based faith. You might not always feel saved. That's the truth. You need to actually admit that. So how do you know you have a brain? You have a brain. You know you have a brain because you were told. Not that you've seen it. Not that you've touched it. It is not I feel. So you don't wake up and say, I feel like I have a brain. I know I have a brain because you are told. That is the same authority you need to give scriptures as the final authority over your life. How do you know you are saved? The word of God tells me. You open it from the page of the scriptures and explain, right? How the word of God explains salvation. That's why Paul, look at Paul. Look at Paul in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So scriptures are to make thee wise, that is skillful regarding salvation. So it is from the pages of scriptures we have authority or we have understanding regarding salvation, how saved we are, who saved us, and what we've been saved from. Are we together? So salvation is a conversation that we ought to be able to prove and explain from the writings of the scriptures, right? It is we know, right? The same word we heard to be and believe that got us saved is what we keep hearing to make us go. It's just that we are now explaining better. Are we together? So the Christian faith is a faith such that when a man believes, he is saved with the certificate of eternal salvation to now start understanding the eternal salvation he had received. You don't study so that at the end of the day, God will now say, oh, you studied well, let me give you eternal salvation. No, you receive eternal salvation, then study because you know there's a ministry committed into your hands. You study because you know you are a minister. Are we together? Right? So Peter will tell you, grow in grace, which is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Look at how Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1, 23. So it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Right? For all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as flower of grass, and grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Look at 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel he is preached unto you. So the same word that we receive to get saved is the same word we need to listen that gives the assurance, right? It's the same word that we listen to get us saved. Are we together? So the same way we have confidence in the key to your house door, or the same way you have a confidence to your alarm, you are certain that your alarm is going to wake you up by 6 o'clock if you set it to 6 o'clock. It's the same way we have confidence regarding the word of God that is taught from the page of scriptures, right? In the inspiration of scriptures, it is vital to know that there is a message of scriptures that ought not to be lost. What is the message of scriptures? How you are saved and how to understand and have an assurance of that salvation you receive. So a man that believes the gospel is saved. All he needs to do right now or going forward is actually to now pay attention to God's word, to now begin to remind and reassure himself of the fact that he's being saved. Altogether, so the believer is somebody that ought to know and know well what he has been saved from and saved into. That's why you have ministry gifts. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:9. Are you in Ephesians 4:9? Look at what Ephesians 4:9 says. It says, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now he gave, that is verse 10. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So we said over time that the word there, some, is got from the Greek word men, men, right? And it's a word that means indeed, certainly, or truly. So what is he really saying? And he gave certainly apostles. He's not saying some people apostles, some people prophets, depending on how your lips look or how your leg looks for evangelists. So it is, and he gave some apostles. Right, so that is, he gave certainly, or one of the gifts you will call as a certain gift given the resurrection is the gift of an apostle. So, the office of an apostle is a ministry gift that believers can operate in. Anyways, right, it says, and so he gave certainly apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastoring teachers. What is the goal of everything? So, anything you call, you know, some people say, I'm an apostle, I'm called to just, you know, be. Let me also work in my mind. Or I'm an evangelist. I'm just called to be, you know, going to be doing crusade. I'm a prophet. I'm called to make you see ahead of your life what will happen tomorrow. And you know, some people are pastors. Some people, they are all ministry gifts that have the same goal. What is the goal? He didn't see. Paul did not begin to now explain. So after I read verse 11, he didn't now say 12a, apostle dot dot. This is the function of apostle. Prophets, this is a function. He says, all of these things are certain gifts given in the resurrection for the goal of the perfecting of the saints. So the end goal of the ministry gifts, pastor, prophet, evangelist, no matter what you call it, must be with a goal to perfect the saints for the work of ministry. So, don't forget, Paul tells in 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. It is to God, to wit that God was in Christ, who consigned the world back to himself. He has not given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. Right? So, the ministry of reconciliation means it has a word of reconciliation. It tells you in 2 Corinthians 5:19. So, there is the ministry of reconciliation that has a message of reconciliation. So, if you're a prophet and all you do is to train people on how to see in the future, see what is going to happen to your country or your government, what way have you trained somebody for ministry? You haven't trained anyone for ministry. Why? Because ministry comes with a ministry or with a message of reconciliation. So the ministry we receive comes with a message with that ministry. So it tells you, no matter the gift, so every ministry gift, apostle, prophet, you must be given to the word of God. You must be given to the word of God, right? So it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Right, till we all come into the unity of faith that is of the knowledge. So, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, anything you want to call yourself, the goal is that a man is developed in the knowledge of the Son of God. So, if all you do every Sunday, every service you meet is I see, they will soon see you, yeah, they will soon see you finish, rather. Right, so in the recent, I see, no matter how much you see. Your fundamental assignment is to train a believer for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till he comes to an accurate knowledge of the Son of God. Are we together? So the goal of the apostle, prophet, they are not in any way entirely different. The administrations might slightly be different, but they have a fundamental goal that the believer is trained and better in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's why verse 14 now tells you, till that we henceforth be no more children. So the goal of apostle is to make a believer not to be a child again, right? Tossed to and fro and carried about by winds of false doctrine, right? You see, I will say this to you, right? Anywhere you see the things of the Spirit, right, attention being placed to the things of the Spirit, which is beautiful, right, listen to the doctrine that is being said afterwards, because man has a tendency to accept anything that is said once a supernatural activity has taken place. I'll say that one more time, right? So, you see, if you raise the dead right now, if you say nonsense, the likelihood that an average person that listens to your nonsense believes you is almost 95%. Why? Because the mind has an emotional aspect to it, right? It means that the mind can be emotionally affected by what the mind has seen. Are we together? So, apostle, prophets, you see, you call people's phone number, call people's estate, bank account number and all those things. Beautiful, right? Fine. But the truth is, what is being said afterwards? Eventually, what happens in places like that, where God's word is not placed, is that you are developing people who are giving towards sorcery. a lot of times, right? And so that's why I just start hearing people say things like, "Pastor, open my file. Pastor, see my case." No, prophet, prophesy. Prophet, see my case. There are ministry gifts, that is offices, that men that are believers operating with an end goal to edify the body of Christ, that is make a man grow from being a child, tossed to and fro by winds of false doctrine, right? And to be steadied in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Altogether, so all the ministry gifts, they have an end goal to teach, right? So we have to know, right? So because we have to know, God has created offices that men can operate in to teach, right? So whilst every believer ought to teach, not every believer will operate as a ministry gift. Are we together? Right. So why do you have ministry gifts? So that you are well taught, so that you can teach others. Right. Not everybody should look at it. Right. So my responsibility right now is actually more than every other person's responsibility in God's palace today. Why is it that way? You see, it is just because it is the responsibility that not everybody will fit into. Or not everybody will operate in because of the sake of order, right, amongst the saints. Are we together? You don't want to imagine that we're coming together every Sunday and before we know who is teaching, we throw dice. You have a ministry gift, you have a pastor over you with the goal that you are better in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Are we together? So does God want you to know? Yes. What has he done? He has given us the offices of the ministry gifts that they can operate in so that what? We are better equipped for the work of ministry. Altogether, so Jesus is the message of scriptures. Jesus is the message of the Bible is a Jesus-centered book, right? And when we study the Bible, study scriptures, we are better for it with the end goal that we are ministers of reconciliation. Are we together? So in the real sense, a Bible student is someone that ought to give attention to God's word, or a believer is someone that ought to give attention to God's word as a diligent Bible student. So the written word, the written scriptures we have is all we need to actually grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You see, do you think James grew spiritually when there was no book of James and Ephesians and Galatians? Yes. Do you think that Peter grew spiritually when there was no book of Peter, Titus, Timothy that you can read today? Yes. Right, so how did they grow? They grew through the writings of the scriptures. So the written word, what you call scriptures, is your attention pointer to the living word, which is Christ Jesus. Are we together? So there's been a promise made from time that God wants to save man. God wants all men to be saved. We'll see that being written in diverse and different ways all through the scriptures. Hallelujah. Anyways, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there. Right. Until I come your way again on Sunday, have a lovely night. Rest, everyone. Take care. Cheers. I love you all.